All right, we are continuing in our study, the visions of God. We're in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And in particular, we're going to cover this week a fuller discussion of the prophecy of 70 weeks or 77s. We recall from context, chapter 9 begins with Daniel praying. And he says he prayed, and he prayed to God, and his prayer is recorded in most of the chapter, up until, well, almost the end of the chapter. There's only like 8 verses left at the end of the chapter when he finishes the prayer. And what does he say in his prayer? What's the theme of his prayer? You remember? Well, I tell you what motivated his prayer? Why did he start praying?
He says, I'm a sinner, we're sinners.
That's what he prays. Yeah. He's motivated because it says in the first part of the chapter, he says, I, Daniel, understood by books that the desolation of Jerusalem was going to be 70 years.
And now do it.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, he says that at the end, right? He says, I understand that this is the situation. He's studying the book of Jeremiah, and he says, Jeremiah says, I mean, there's a place in Jeremiah where it says it's going to be 70 years long, right? Get ready. Here it comes. 70 years. This is before it happened, before it started. So here they are with a situation where there's, you know, it's been 70 years. And so Daniel takes that opportunity to pray to God. And his prayer is one of really confession and repentance. It says, for this, my sin and the sin of my people. And then at the end of the prayer, he says, Lord, we deserve everything we've gotten here, and you have done exactly what you said you were going to do in destroying Jerusalem and sending us off to captivity. And now, O Lord, it's been 70 years. Hear, listen, act, do something. Not for us, not because we're righteous, because we're sinners. For your own great name. That's what he does. And then he says, and then I saw a man caused to fly swiftly to me. Right? And he says, Daniel, you who are greatly loved, I've come to give you understanding. And then he says, 70 weeks or 77s have been decreed for your people. So that's where we're at. So let's reread the actual prophecy, Daniel 9. And last week we talked about a little bit about that prophecy, but we also talked a little bit about the symbolic meaning of the number 7. We're going to do some more of that. And then what we're going to talk about today is the major different interpretations of this prophecy. Because this prophecy is a cornerstone for all the doctrines that are built around a rapture, tribulation, 1,000-year reign on earth, all that kind of doctrine. Is all rooted right here in this chapter in these 8 verses. Okay? So we're going to start there. And let's go ahead and read it. So we're going to start in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Therefore, know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined, but he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations there shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay, that's it, 8 verses. Now, so it talks about a period of 70 weeks, and as I mentioned last time, the word there is 7 for week. It's not like we have a different word for 7 and a different word for week, right? They didn't. They talked about a week as a 7. So if you said, I'm going to the lake in a couple of weeks, I would say I'm going to the lake in a couple of sevens. That's how people talk back then. That's how they reckon time. And so here he's saying 70 weeks, but it also means 77s. And we'll talk about that a little more here in a minute. It says what it's for. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So what is this about? Who's the target of this prophecy? Your people and your holy city. This is plain. This is not hard to understand. Right? He says it. This is Gabriel. He's talking to Daniel and he says, this is about your people and your holy city. Whatever this 70 weeks thing is, it's about your people and your holy city. What's the state of the holy city right now? What situation is it in?
Rubble.
When Daniel's getting this prophecy, Jerusalem is a pile of rock. And that's all. Temple's destroyed. It was destroyed years before. Okay? I put a little timeline up here. I wish Jim was here. Because he's always so good with timelines. And remembered all the historical facts. But we know that 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. We read all about that in Ezekiel, right? We know that it had been, and I don't have the number right here with me, it had been a number of years, and I'm thinking it was somewhere on the order of 25, but we can figure it out. Because we know in 539, Cyrus said, it's time for the Jews to go home. In other words, the end of the 70 years. So what would that be? 539, that'd be 609. You have to count backwards. 608 to 609 would have been the time period of the first captivity, where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken captive and brought, with the beginning of the book of Daniel. So there was the first time they came, Daniel and his fellows are taken, Daniel plus three. There was a second one where Ezekiel was taken. And then 586, the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the third time that Nebuchadnezzar came. He came three times. The last time he destroyed the place. And then, after Nebuchadnezzar dies, what do we have? We have down in here somewhere, so this was all Neb. Then in here for a little while we had Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar. And then you had Cyrus and Darius the Mede. So you have a Darius. By the way, there are several Dariuses or Dariuses in the scripture. But that's kind of what's happening with the kings of the kingdoms. And right here at this point, we switch from the Babylonian to the Medo-Persians. And you remember our discussion several different times. I'm taking a break from drawing the whole set of prophecy roadmap again. We're going to get to that probably next week again. But this was the transition between the Babylonian Empire, or the gold head, to the or the lion with a man's heart, to the Medo-Persian Empire, or the silver chest and arms and chest of silver, or the bear in the other dream. So it says a couple of things. It says, first of all, there's going to be this period of time. 7 sevens and 62 sevens and 70 sevens and all that kind of stuff. Lots of talk about time period. And it says when it's going to start. Look in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times, or troublesome times. So we have a historical marker, don't we? From the time that this decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, there's going to be this period of time. Now, the situation is, and this is one of the things that drives a bunch of these different things. The first thing that drives these various interpretations is an assumption. And the assumption is one day equals 1 year in these prophecies. Now, why is that assumption made? Do we have any other examples of prophecy where a day equals a year?
I think the biggest thing is a misunderstanding of what Peter says about how God sees time.
Well, that's true, because he says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, right? Of course, this is that would be our one of the from our perspective on this side of the cross, right? But in Ezekiel, do you remember where God told Ezekiel, said, Ezekiel, I want you to go out and I want you to make this little model of Jerusalem? You remember that? He was going to make this model of Jerusalem, and he was going to act out a siege and a war against it. He was to cut his hair off and treat it like it was the people. And then it says, I want you to lay down on your left side for 390 days. And then he says, one day for every year that Israel was rebellious. And then he says, I want you to turn over on your right side for 40 days. 1 year for every year of the sin of Judah. So there you have an example of year for day. So I mean, it is there. It's a symbol. It's not really a prophecy, because what was he told? He was said, lay down on your side. It wasn't like, hey, I'm giving you this weird prophetic view of the future. And, you know, he said, lay down on your side for this many days. And I'm giving you this many days because I'm gonna make you lay down 1 year, one day for every year of the sin of Israel, and one day for every year of the sin of Judah. Now, yeah,
go ahead. Remember, he took it and he put some sort of rope or some sort of wrap around him so he couldn't move.
He said, I'm going to bind you up. He said the people were going to bind him up because they thought he was crazy, right? He also said he was going to bind his tongue. We had all that discussion of Ezekiel. But the situation here that we have is the first thing that people who want to interpret this as a period of time, as a distinct, measurable period of time, the first assumption they make is, oh, this must mean a day equals a year. And so when it says 77s, because that's what the language says, and they go, well, that could be 70 weeks. Hold it. We know how long a week is. How many days in a week?
Seven
days. So what does that mean? 7 times 70, 490. If these are 7 days, then that means 490 days. And if one day equals a year, then that means 490 years. And he says, ah, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about 490 years. Now that's the base assumption of all of the chronological interpretations of the 70 weeks. Okay? Is that a day equals a year, we're talking 490 days, so we're talking 490 years, and when God says, from the time of the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, then they go, okay, fine. If you know where that is, and you add 490 years on your calendar, right there is where the Messiah is going to come. Now, we know when the Messiah came, don't we? Right? When did the Messiah come? When was he born? We set our calendars by it.
December.
I'm not talking about December 25th. That's man's number. We have all kinds of reasons to believe that that's not when Jesus was actually born. But as far as a year, what was the year of Jesus' birth?
Zero.
Zero. Yeah. Well, okay. So now we have some complexities in our calendar, right? And you know, the calendars weren't measured with, you know, atomic clocks in Washington like they are now back then. But we count our calendar. When we say 2014 AD, and even for the non-believer CE, what are we saying? In the common era, when, or Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, or colloquially, after death. Well, that's not exactly right, because Anno Domini was not zero. Anno Domini was not at the death of Christ. It was the birth of Christ. So we measure our whole calendar, our whole history is measured from up to the birth of Christ and after the birth of Christ. Okay? Now, so let's say that's zero in here somewhere. Now, our modern calendars and those calendars, it could be anywhere between 0 and 4, roughly. Right? So we don't know. But we know when he died, too. When did he die?
About 30 to 33 AD.
Somewhere 30 to 33, 32. You'll have people have different kinds of measurements, right?
Definitely not after 33 AD.
Yeah. And Again, for the same reasons. For the same calendar, kind of shifty reasons. Now, if you start with the assumption that this is a prophecy about history in the future, right, which is, of course, everything else we've seen in Daniel, what's it about? Kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, this is going to happen, this king's going to happen, then this kingdom's and the empire's going away, and this one's going to rise, and this is going away, and this is going to rise. And then, at the end of that time period, remember the great statue, right? Head of gold, chest of arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, arms of iron, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. Then what happens? Then a stone cut out of the mountain without hands strikes the image and breaks it to pieces. And that stone grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And in the interpretation of the dream, he says, and that is a kingdom that will be established that will never be given to another people. Okay, because those were kingdoms. So, we know out here somewhere, you know, out here somewhere is that rock. And of course we know, because the New Testament tells us, what's the rock? The rock is Christ. And the kingdom he's talking about is Christ's kingdom, or the church. So here you have, but I'm going to get back to these chronological people now. So now, let's just suppose a minute that if you had a precise historical date that everybody agreed on as to when that decree started, and you counted 490 years to the point, and you landed right on either some event in Christ's life, right? Either his birth, his baptism, you know, when his ministry started, or his death, or even his ascension, right? You might have a case. You might be, you know, that's really interesting. It's 490 years precisely from here to here. He might be talking about that. That's their assumption. The problem is they can't get there from here. And I'll show you why. So, first of all, we got several different decrees going on. Around 539, literally around the same time, maybe even the same year, same months, that Daniel is having this vision, Cyrus the Persian says, it's time for y'all to go home. Now, how do we know this? Look at Ezra chapter 1. Right, if you read Ezra chapter 1, it says, here it is, in his kingdom, he said it's time to go home. So we know that was the case. And a bunch of people went back. And then we also have a couple of other situations. We have the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. Now, Ezra talks about the historical account. He says, Cyrus decrees this, and then they all go and they start doing stuff, and then the governors come up later, at some period of time later, doesn't say exactly how long, and say, you better stop these guys. The king in the middle says, okay, stop them. And then they write a letter back, and they go, that's Darius, which isn't the same Darius as the one in the beginning. That's this guy. He says, oh, well, stop them. Because all these governors from the surrounding territory said, man, we don't want Jerusalem to get rebuilt. We don't want these guys to be back in power. So you better go stop them, king. And the king says, oh, stop them. In fact, they say, go back and read. Go back and look at your history. This is a rebellious people. If Jerusalem gets rebuilt, there's going to be nothing but trouble. And he says, okay, fine, stop them. So they go to Jerusalem with armies, and they say, stop. And they stop. And some period, and so then, of course, the leaders of Jerusalem write a letter to the king, and they say, go back and look at your history books. Go back and look and see what Cyrus decreed. King Cyrus, remember the king that was the king before you? Go read about it. And he reads about it, and he says, oh, King Cyrus said it's okay to build this thing again, and that it should be funded, and it should be protected. And so he sends a letter back to all those governors. He says, okay, guys, I went and read the history books, and you got to let these guys build. So they kept building. Now, this happens over a long period of time. Then you have Ezra come. You have another decree. So Ezra, around 458, goes up, and he's a scribe. It says he's a scribe of God Most High. And Artaxerxes, who is then, by then, the ruler, so this is a significant period of time, he says, Ezra, what's up? He says, the temple of my fathers is in ruins. And he says, go back and build the temple. Okay? And then a little while later, you know, between 558 and 545, so that's 13 years in that range, Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, yeah,
I remember from one of the lessons that when they rebuilt it, they rebuilt it smaller than what the original was.
That's correct. The temple was much smaller than the original temple. Yeah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and he comes in all sad one day, and the king's Artaxerxes says, "Why are you so sad?" And he says, "Why shouldn't I be sad? The gates of the city of my fathers are burned in ruins." So, hold it. He's 545, but they've already been there. They've been there for a while. These people have been there for a while. They didn't get a lot done. They built a wall up, you know, to a degree, but they didn't complete it. There were gaps everywhere. They didn't rebuild the temple. They had all these other things. They did eventually rebuild, during this time period, they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. But there were three different decrees, effectively. So, first problem is, if you're trying to find a historical marker to start your counting of 490 years, where do you start? Now, this gives some flexibility to these theories. So one theory, now remember, we've got in the prophecy, it says 1 week plus 62 weeks plus another week. That's how you get to 70. So they say, well, hold it. If we start here at 558 when Ezra starts his work, and we add 483 years, because that's 62 times 7, then we get to about 25, 26 AD. Now, what's significant about those dates? Well, depending on your calendar, and if you give yourself a year or two wiggle room, you could say, you know, that's really close to the time that Jesus came forward and was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descended on him and said, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased," and he starts his ministry. Now, it's not exactly that. That's one of the problems. Right, it's not precisely that. In fact, it could be a few years off either way. From the time, how long was Jesus' ministry on earth? How long was it? And it's reckoned, remember, it took about 3.5 years. Yeah. Oh boy, that should ring bells. Remember when Peter in the first chapter of Acts said we have to replace Judas? How did he measure the need, the qualification for a witness to be an apostle? You had to be with us from what?
The beginning.
The baptism of John, and as a witness of the resurrection. You had to be there for the whole ministry. That was about 3.5 years. Oh my. Where have we seen that before? Time, times, and half a time. 3.5 is half a 7. We've talked about all that before. So, you know, people start looking at that, they go, man, you know, this period right in here, however long this was, depending on your calendar, is about 3.5 years. And that's like that times time and half a time thing. And, you know, it's kind of close. If you add 490, you sort of kind of get close to this. And 3.5 years, you're basically in the range of the crucifixion. This sounds really good. Now, one small problem. Where are they starting? They're starting with 458. Why? Because that's the only number that gets them close enough to the target they want when they add 490 years to it. There's no scriptural reason to start with this one. You could just as easily start with one or the other. And in fact, there's another theory, which is the theory put forward by the premillennialists, who they want to start with Nehemiah. They want to start with 445. And the reason is, they want their 69 weeks to end at the cross, not at the beginning of Christ's time. Okay? So there's all kinds of interesting problems here. You know what the biggest problem is? God told us very plainly in Scripture who was going to decree that Jerusalem gets rebuilt. And he says it in Isaiah. Uh-oh. Isaiah. When did Isaiah live? Over here. In the 500s, right? Off the side of the whiteboard.
About 700 years before Christ.
Yeah. And you know, what? 100, some, you know, in the order of 100 years, before 70 years before Cyrus could have even been born. He's sitting there going, okay, and God says it. He says, I'm going to call a man, and his name's going to be Cyrus. And he's going to shepherd my people Israel. And he's going to rebuild my city. He says this in Isaiah. Now hold it. When Isaiah is preaching, what's the state of Jerusalem? Is it rubble or is it built? It's built. He's there. Right? He's there. The temple's still there. The walls are still there. You know, God has protected the city. even when the Rabshakeh, you know, from Assyria comes down and is going to try to take them over, in Isaiah, when we studied Isaiah, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in one night, one angel. You remember all that?
Oh, yes.
So, he says, my city's going to be rebuilt. Isaiah's sitting there going, I'm telling you, there's a guy named Cyrus that's coming, and he's going to rebuild the city. The city hadn't even been destroyed yet. And, of course, Isaiah does talk about the destruction, and so does Jeremiah, as we study. So, really, if you really want to count, you really got to start at 539. Now, the problem with that is, if you add 490 to 539, 483 to 539, you're back over here somewhere. You're nowhere close to Christ. In other words, there's no real connection. So people don't want that. They want that connection. They really want that connection. Why do they want the connection? Because they want to be able to predict when the future events are going to happen on the calendar. And so they go, well, let's see, we can't really use Cyrus, even though the scripture really says he's the one that's going to do it, and history says he did it. We can't really do that because the numbers don't work out. Let's try 458, because there's another decree. Well, the numbers sort of kind of work out. They get kind of close. That's pretty good. But it kind of, because it ends up over here, we have to kind of fudge a little bit and say, well, you know, Jesus, you know, was probably baptized around 25, 26. His ministry didn't start until maybe a year or two after that. If he was, you know, if his ministry was three and a half years, and he died in 30 AD, even if you get the earliest date for the crucifixion, you got a problem. That's 27 and a half. That's 26 and a half. That's not 25. And all of a sudden you're saying, I'm fudging the numbers a little bit to try to make this work. Now, so you go to this other one. You say, well, let's look at this one. 445. They're all starting with a scriptural reference to a decree of a king that said, go back and do some building in Jerusalem. Sometimes it's about Jerusalem. Sometimes it's about the temple or the wall. So they do it. They add 430 years to it. And they end up sort of kind of close to the cross. Well, they're off by about 7 or 8 years. But they're sort of kind of close to the cross. And they go, ha, we got it. You see the problem? The problem is they start with an assumption. They start with this assumption that a day equals a year. And this is talking about a literal 490 years. And so they're going to put a point in the calendar, add 490 years to it, and they're going to put a point there. And they said, that's what it's got to happen. That's when the Messiah has to come. And since they know when the Messiah came, they keep trying to count backwards and find a significant date. And they can't find it because it's not there. So the real problem here is all of these numerical calculations about actual numbers of years are based on a false assumption. The scripture never says this 77s has anything to do with days or years. It doesn't say it. Now, by the way, the premillennial school, which is mostly these folks that use 545, they have another thing going on in their prophecy. Because what do they believe? They start with another set of assumptions. What about out here? In the premillennial school, when does Jesus' kingdom get set up?
After he dies?
Well, long after.
Well, he's going to return and set up a kingdom.
So let's talk about that a little bit. So they believe right now the kingdom doesn't exist. They believe that Jesus is in heaven waiting to come back to earth to reestablish the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel, to sit on the literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem with a literal temple. Okay? That's what they teach. And to start a reign of 1,000 years on earth. Now, when is all this supposed to happen? According to them, according to the premillennial school, which is, you know, the vast majority of Baptist denominations, Pentecostal denominations, all teach this. Okay? They have all kinds of differences in what they think happens back here in the specifics, but they say, look, there's going to be this big event called the rapture. And there's a question about how many different resurrections there are and all this stuff. Basically, the story goes like this. At some point in the future, All the saved who were on earth are going to be taken up to heaven. And everyone who's left is going to go through a great tribulation of 7 years. And that's what they think the last seven is of the 70 weeks. Okay? Now, there's an issue with this. I'll talk about it in a minute. They say, you know, and you have, there's a bunch of arguments among people who have these theories about, are you a pre-trib or a post-trib or a whatever. You know, they talk about when's the tribulation going to happen, who's going to go. But the basic story goes, all the saved are gone from earth. There are terrible, terrible worldwide disasters, which are, you know, which they point to the book of Revelation, and they read those things and they say those are all going to literally happen. So they try to interpret the locusts as being, you know, futuristic helicopters, and the kings of the east coming across the river as, you know, 200 million Chinese invading Jerusalem. They try to come up with all kinds of literal interpretations of it. And then they say, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is going to come back. And during that 7 years, by the way, all the Jews who were left on earth are going to be saved. And during that time, you're going to have two world rulers get raised. One of them is going to be a descendant of the Roman Empire, where there are going to be 10 Roman or 10 European governments that all get together and create a new Roman Empire. And then there's going to be a false religious leader grow up, a worldwide religious leader, who's going to be called the Antichrist, and his number is going to be 666. Okay? And he's going to dominate world religion, and you're going to have this political ruler that dominates the world, like the old Roman emperors did, and they're going to come together and agree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and when they do that, Jesus is going to come back, start his 1,000-year reign. Okay, that's what they teach. Now, there are all kinds of problems with that, but let's talk with a really simple one for a second. A bunch of that theory is based on this counting, that you got to start with Nehemiah 4:45, you add 483 years, you've got, this puts you roughly at the cross, and then they say, somewhere out here is the 7-year tribulation. The last seven is the trib. Before that is the rapture. After that is the 1,000-year reign. And that's what they say. Now the problem is what about this period of time here? From the cross until the rapture. According to their teaching, this is a gap. A gap that we do not know how long it will be. They believe that we get up to 69 of the 70 weeks right here, and then the clock stops, and then at some point in time the clock starts again for 7 years. That's what they teach.
It's convenient.
It's very convenient. Well, this also goes into some other issues. Why do they say this? You see, because they also teach that Christ is not reigning as king, that his kingdom does not exist, that it will not exist until he comes back here and sits on David's literal throne in a literal temple in Jerusalem. They teach that. They teach the kingdom doesn't exist. Now, we know from the New Testament that the kingdom does exist. It says, you're in the kingdom, the church. John in the book of Revelation says, I'm your brother, I'm your fellow in the tribulation. And in the kingdom of Christ. He says, I'm already in the kingdom, you're in the kingdom, and we're in the middle of the tribulation, we're in the middle of terrible trouble.
We even know from the Old Testament when that kingdom was going to start.
We know that from the book of Daniel. That's what we've just been studying. Remember the statue again. I'm going to keep coming back to that because that is the roadmap for the book of Daniel. So remember, you got the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then the feet mixed with clay and iron. It says it's going to be partly strong and partly brittle. And then the stone cut without hands out of a mountain. They're going to strike it and break them all up. Remember? And then that stone grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And when Daniel was told the meaning of the dream, he says, Empire, Babylon. Empire, Medo-Persia. Empire, Greece. Empire, Rome. Empire, Christ.
And specifies an everlasting kingdom.
An everlasting kingdom that will not be given over to another. Now, let's just think a little history here since this time period. If this is true, if this view is true in this gap, which already is running around 2,000 years, okay? If this gap theory is true, then it would mean, for instance, that all the wars and all the empires that have risen and fallen since then are inconsequential. Now, how big was the Roman Empire? It's pretty big, but how big was it? I mean, literally, what was the range of the Roman Empire?
The known world, pretty much at that time, wasn't it?
Well, the known world to whom?
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. Did the Romans rule China?
No.
No. Did they rule South America?
No.
No. Did they even rule all of Africa? No. Did they rule all of Russia? No. Okay. The Roman Empire stretched from Germany to England, to Spain, to the northern swath of Africa, to Egypt in that area, up the Middle East, to the Euphrates River. It did not go beyond the Euphrates River. Turkey, Greece, Italy, France, Germany, Austria, and that area. And the Stans, right? But not into India. In fact, even Alexander the Great went into India. The Roman Empire was not a global ruler. It was a ruler of the known world in that part of the Western world. We have stuff dating back from 5,000 years ago in China that show there were great kingdoms in China. You know, so first of all, this is not talking about the whole world and all the rulers of the world. How big was the Third Reich? The German Empire during World War II. How big was it? About the same size as the Roman Empire, actually. Actually, not even as big, because they only controlled a little bit of Egypt. They didn't control all of northern Africa. They did some of it for a while. They tried to deal with Russia, had a little trouble there. Right? They didn't go into India and China and all those other places. What about the Japanese Empire? At one point they controlled China, and they controlled a big part of, obviously, the Pacific Islands, Pacific Rim, not Australia, not Africa, right? You see, the thing is, you can look at any major world empire that comes in there, and most of them are at least as big, you know. I mean, they're as large as far as number of population or things like that as the Roman Empire. We're not talking about the global empire that's the biggest one that's ever been and nothing will ever be like it. We're talking about a symbolic situation. So, the other big problem with the gap theory is it makes a big assumption that the scripture never makes. That somehow or another this 70 weeks thing is about the total future of the world. What did he just say? Read the verse again. Let's read the verse again. When he says 70 weeks have been determined, what does he say it is for?
Your people.
Your people and your holy city. Now, I'm Daniel, and someone comes up to me and says, I want to talk to you about your people. Who's he talking about?
Jews.
The Jews. And he says, I want to talk to you about your holy city. Who's he talking about? Jerusalem. Now, what do we know about the Jews in Jerusalem? Their history. We know quite a bit about their history. It's very well documented. Okay? Through the Old Testament, the New Testament, through historical writers like Josephus, through other kinds of worldly history, we know when Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Jewish nation, the Jewish commonwealth, the temple worship, the kingdom line of David, the Levites, came to an end. 70 AD. Came to an end. Now, Daniel is sitting there, and we're going to find out later in Daniel, because there's a couple more prophecies in here that get into great more detail. And Daniel at one point says, what's going to happen to my people? And he tells him, the angel tells him, this is what's going to happen to your people. And basically he says, you're going to come up to here and they're going to be destroyed. Now, the problem with the gap theory is, one, the scripture says nothing about a 2,000 year gap, or could be a 10,000 year gap. We have no idea how long that gap's supposed to be. It says nothing about, in fact, it contradicts the notion that somehow or another this literal 7-year period, and the premillennial tribulationists all say this is a real 7 years. Literal 7 years. That this 7-year period has to wait all this time. There's nothing in the scripture that talks about that. Absolutely zero. But what they have is they've started with an assumption that Christ isn't the king, that he won't get his kingdom until he comes back to earth physically, and that all these things in Revelation, or at least part of them, because they don't translate everything literally, that all these things that talk about in the book of Revelation are literal things that are going to happen, literal physical acts on the earth. And, well, if that's true, then this 70 weeks thing won't work, because, man, if it's, we believe it's 490 years here, But, 40 or 90 years, the best we can do, even with our fuzzy math, only gets us to the cross. And we're living 2,000 years after the cross. How are we going to fix that problem? No scripture. They go, okay, let's come up with the gap theory. Now, what does the gap theory mean? Christ did not become king after the cross, after his resurrection. Even though the scripture tells us in the New Testament, numerous places, he is king. He is on his throne. And it says we're in the kingdom. It says the kingdom is the church. It says that in several places. They conveniently decide to ignore that. Okay? Now, let's look at one other aspect of this and then we'll close. When it says, after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it, the city and the sanctuary, shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then he says he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And the abomination that causes desolation will be set up. And until the consummation, what does consummation mean? If you have a consummation, what does that mean? It means it's finished. All done. All done. Do you remember that whole thing we talked about sevens? And I'm going to reiterate this as we close. Sevens show up all over in the Bible. I actually went and searched it out. 390 times the word seven appears in the Bible. And I went and read probably about 150 of them. Just to kind of take a look at them. Now, sometimes it's just, there were 37 people that, did something, right? Or 307, 52, and 7 or something. Not really symbolic, just counting. There's this number. But a lot of times it's used as a number with symbolic meaning. How many lambs and rams had to be used for sacrifice? 7. When the priest went in to anoint the holy, when he dedicated the temple, how many times did he have to sprinkle blood on the altar? 7. Right? It's like every time you turn around, 7 is showing up as God's completed activity done. Then you have multipliers, and I talked a little bit about this last time. So, remember I hadn't even thought about this until last week. But we just finished 70 years in the captivity of Babylon. 70 years is 7 times 10. Okay? 70 weeks is 7 times 7, or 7 times 70, but it's also 7 times 10 times 7. Now these things, you're just a math head, you're a computer geek, you just like to take numbers apart and look at them. Those numbers meant things. Let me ask you a question. How many hills does God own the cattle on?
1,000.
The scripture says that, doesn't it? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, how many hills are there in North Carolina?
So who owns the cattle on the other hills?
On 1,001, exactly.
And how many times was the man dumped in the water? The big well?
7 times. Yeah, Naaman. But the point is that a literal 1,000? In other words, 1,001st, 1,002nd, 1,003rd, the cattle on those hills, God doesn't own? No, of course not. You know, there are places in the scripture where it says God is going to do this for 1,000 generations. Does that mean the 1,001st generation he stops loving his people? Of course not. Right? Laban at one point, early on in the scripture, the first Laban, he comes up and he says, I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for molesting me, and if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Laban 70 times 7. 77 times. 77s. Same thing. What is all this stuff about? First of all, the number 10 and its multiples, 10, 100, 1,000, especially 1,000. You're going to see this a lot in the book of Revelation. What are we going to see? How many angels are there hanging around the throne of God? It says thousands and 10,000 by 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, is it really saying 100 million and that's it? No. It's saying a really big number. When you say 7, you're talking about the completion of something that God does. How many days did God work on creation? 6 days he worked and the 7th day he rested. When the 7th day came, he was done. You know, we said this last week. How many eyes on the Lamb that figures Christ in the book of Revelation? Seven eyes. That means he is all seeing. He sees everything. He has seven horns. What does that mean? He has all power. Right? You have seven and seven and seven and seven and seven showing up everywhere. It means the completion of what God's done. He said, Daniel, you just went through 7 times 10. You're going to go through 7 times 70. And then your people are finished. And your whole nation is done. That's what he's saying. We'll stop.